18. People keep asking me, man, what happened to your face? So finally I started asking that question back to them. What happened to your face? And then it usually, you know, they stop asking me any more questions. But anyway, I just say don't play basketball with a hockey player. That's what I tried to do, and it didn't work. My brother-in-law. So, anyway, Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me. We'll start reading in verse number 1. This is a story that takes place in the life of Christ. Real soon after the disciples had been sent out two by two, and they had gone out in great power and seen great miracles done. They had seen people healed and demons cast out, and they were really, really excited. They thought for sure that the coming kingdom of Christ was on earth and that it would be very soon. And so as they're walking at one point from one place to the next, they start to have this dispute about who was going to fit where in the kingdom. And so that's the subject of tonight's message. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Verse number 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that of offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Look at, don't turn to Mark chapter 9, but Mark chapter 9 is a parallel passage. Let me just read a couple verses for time's sake. Getting a little bit late of a start, so we'll try to go quickly. In Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he taught his disciples and said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. This is where this doesn't fit in with our plan of the kingdom of heaven, that you should die. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest, and it doesn't finish the phrase in this passage, but who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, we need to have a meeting here, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to realize the only way to be great in your kingdom is to become as a little child. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message in our hearts tonight. Convict us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the kingdom of heaven, of course, they were talking an earthly kingdom. They supposed that he was about to set up some kind of a temporary kingdom on earth. And they wanted to know who would have the post of honor and profit in that kingdom. There's several different times where they discuss this issue. I can just imagine the disciples as they think about their own credentials to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, you think about Matthew, he probably piped up and said, "Look, I was rich, I knew what it was to live a wealthy lifestyle. I was a tax collector, and so I probably should be one of the top guys in the kingdom. And Peter, of course, speaks up, which he was prone to do. Sorry, my mouth is dry. And he probably spoke up and said, listen, I'm the greatest in the kingdom here. I should be the one because I'm the born leader around here. And John says, wait a second, Peter. Jesus, and by the way, in John's book, he often calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Maybe he used that here. Hey, I'm the guy that Jesus loves the most. And they might have all, Judas, you know, he comes up and says, wait a second, guys. Everybody trusts me because I'm the guy who carries the money around. So everybody's got their credentials why they should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus brings out the point that it's only those who become as a little child. To be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he said, we must become as little children. Now, what's the greatest? The word greatest there, it literally means the largest or the eldest or the strongest. Every kid wants to be the fastest. And I remember as a little kid, I wanted to be the first in line to get a drink at the water. I mean, every kid has that, I think, most kids anyway, have that competitive spirit. They want to be first and the best, the biggest candy seller. Right, kids? And other things. And there's lots of things like that. We want to be the greatest. But the word the greatest here, it literally means it has to do here with not with age or ambition, but it has to do with a person who has the purest religion. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who, as a little child, is sincere and has pure religion. I'm reminded of James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. What kind of payback do you get from visiting an orphan child? Not much, do you? What kind of payback do you get from visiting somebody in a nursing home? You don't. Pure religion, sincere religion, is what causes Jesus to call somebody a great person, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children have their own perspective on life. I know that. We have four young ones, and boy, do they have a strange perspective sometimes. There was a lady teaching a four-year-old Sunday school class, and a little boy showed up without any identification. She got his first name, Brian. But she couldn't get his last name. She's trying to get his last name. And so she said, you know, Brian, what's your daddy's name? And he said, Daddy. Right? No. What's your mommy's name? Well, Mommy. And finally, the teacher's like, well, how do I get this out of him? And the teacher said, Brian, what does your daddy call your mommy? And he said, and all of a sudden, his face lit up. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I know the story of Paul Bunyan. And in that story, he uses the same name for his blue ox. Hey, babe, he called his wife. Some of you didn't get that one. They have a different perspective. They don't see things. But children are much more than a form of entertainment. Boy, there's lots of entertaining things that you see in little kids. But Jesus makes the claim here that children are models. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I have to point out here, isn't it amazing how quickly children grow out of the stage where they're used as the model? Boy, they develop a pride about them, and we all have done, you know, we've passed through, obviously, that stage where we develop the pride and where we develop ulterior motives and many other things. So it's important for us as we look at these things tonight, the characteristics of a child that we should emulate, how quickly we grow out of those, and we have to continually instill those into our children and back into our own lives. Jesus made it very clear that a childlike humility is what we need. So let's look at some characteristics of children. I'll try to go quickly, not to be too long. We, like children, should be empty of our own ambitions. Young children, especially young children. And the point is that we shouldn't just say, this is my plan, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I fully believe in being ambitious. I believe in people having idea what they're going to do and where they're going to go. But the point is that we ought to surrender our ambitions to the Lord, just as a child should surrender their ambitions to the parents. If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. They're actually arguing about who's the most mature, who's the most capable of ruling in the kingdom. It's the person who is willing to put themselves last and under. You know, little children don't care about money very much. They grow out of that stage real quickly too. But just last Sunday night, my daughter, Diana, she had a few pennies in her pocket, and she brought it to church knowing that she was going to put it in the offering plate. And all of a sudden, the offering plate comes down our row, and it got to her, and she remembered that she had money, and she was digging, and I held the offering plate for a little bit, and she couldn't find which pocket she had it in. And finally, I passed the plate on by, and she started to cry right there in the service that she couldn't give her money. Most of us are the opposite, aren't we? Boy, I had to put this money in the offering plate. Listen, they don't care about money. Why? Because it doesn't mean anything. That's the point. We ought to be willing to give like that. Do we really believe that the greatest inheritance that we have is our children? Our children. We can devote our children to the Lord. We can ask God and seek God daily in the raising of our children. We can daily seek the protection of God for our children. Listen, we should be like this. Surrender our ambitions. Parents get all caught up in what we look like. My kids don't mind, don't care about that. We get all caught up in whether we compare with somebody else. When they're real little, they don't even think about that, do they? Our ambitions should be surrendered to God. People are strange. They want the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the center of attention. Why? Because we have our own plans. This is who I am, and if somebody doesn't respect me, our ambitions should be surrendered to the Lord, like children. A young woman went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a besetting sin and I want your help." It's not the story of the tongue. I've heard that example here recently. "I come to church on Sunday and can't help thinking I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation," she said. "I know I ought not to think it, but I can't help it. I want some help. Can you give me some help, Pastor?" And the pastor said, "No, in your case, it's not a sin. It's just a mistake." Beware of making the mistake of thinking you can be great with God because of something you do or who you are. Jesus gives us a prescription for being great here, and it's not being ambitious with our own plans. And we got to teach our children this. It's a surrendering of your plans. It's good to have plans. It's good to prepare, but be surrendered to whatever God wants for you. We also, like children, should be teachable. Teachable. My little kids believe everything I say. It's amazing, you know, and I laugh about it all the time because, you know, I remember as a little kid, I thought my dad was big and strong and everything, and now, you know, he's this tall on me and I'm short. And anyway, but it's just funny now they look at me and they think I'm the strongest person. I can do anything. Anything I tell them, and this is a good thing and a bad, but at this point, at their age, anything I tell them, they just take it as the gospel truth. I mean, that's the way it is. Here recently, I was carrying something around, big and heavy, you know, somewhat heavy anyway, and Edmund said, or Diane, I forget which one of them said, "How do you carry that around? That's heavy." And the other one said, "Because he's daddy." That's the truth. They think I'm big, you know, I don't walk around next to Mr. Hall, anybody like that, you know, because my kids think I'm tall. But children should be teachable. We should be teachable. We shouldn't have We should be free from prejudice and obstinacy. We should be free from our own ideas and be impressionable. Man, are my kids impressionable? Everything they hear, they take in and they repeat it back. We constantly hear of, little kids doing that. Man, our kids just constantly repeat us what we say. And boy, you hear it before long, they're saying the same thing. So we got to be careful what we teach them, but we have to teach them. And we should be the same way. We should be teachable and seek counsel and receive rebuke and correction. We also, like children, should trust completely. Isn't it amazing how much children, especially small children, trust their parents? Anything, this is a real danger. We got to make sure we're doing right, because anything our children see, they naturally think is right. They see me, my children see me do something, and they're going to say, Dad would not do the wrong thing. He would do what's right, so what he's doing must be right. We have to make sure we're doing what's right. And children trust in God completely. Even today, most children will believe what most adults say to them until they learn that somebody lied to them. Boy, that's a... we got to make sure as parents we always are truthful with our children. Because if we're not, we show them, there's inconsistency. Children are utterly dependent on their parents for even their basic necessities, as well as support for an education that they need to survive. Little children believe everything that parents tell them. And we've got, it's true that we have to teach our children, but it's also true that we should be in the same way with God. Trust God completely. Another aspect I thought of with children is that they want to please their parents. My children love to please me. Hope that doesn't change the older they get, but I think, if we teach them right, I don't think that should change a lot. My children love to please. I've even seen many times when you're dealing with one of your children, and as soon as you get done, boy, they turn around and their eyes, as they look at you, they're looking for approval. They want to please me. They want Dad to be happy. How do we treat God when He rebukes us and corrects us? Do we come running back to Him saying, Lord, I'm sorry, that was wrong? Or do we just, we see a problem come into our life and we push God away? Children love to please their parents, and we should love to please God. I know every day I sit down here at lunchtime, and when my kids are in school, they come in there and bring in their tray in. And if they're not looking for me, I know it's because they got more than one worm. But if they come walking by and they have a smile on their face, the first thing they do is this or this. It's this is better, Zero worms. What is it? They want to please me. They want Dad to have a smile on his face about something they did. We should walk in honesty and integrity before God so that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and seek help for when we need it. It's so natural for a soldier to want to please his captain. It's so natural when Jesus wanted to please his Father. John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Jesus, as you read through, when he prayed to his Father, his goal was to please his Father. That should be our goal. Please the Father. One other area that I see as children that we should take on this characteristic of children, we should desire to be sheltered from the world. Children need sheltering. We know that. Little children, the younger they are, the more shelter they need. They can't do anything for themselves. But for some reason, it's gotten to be kind of a, where people talk about, y'all are just sheltered. You Christians, you haven't really been around the block very many times yet, and you don't know what's going on because you've been living in a bubble. And to that, I say, I'm glad. Amen. I grew up in a Christian home. I lived in a bubble. I was protected. You know, think about the opposite of being sheltered. You know, what do you not shelter? The things you don't really care about, right? You know, I've never seen the garbage dumpsters out there under a shelter, right? We don't shelter the things that we cherish and protect. We keep shelter what we treasure. You know, the more worth something has, the deeper you hide it in the safe, right? And what's of more value than our children? And so children, they appreciate, they want that shelter, they want that security of a home, and we should appreciate as Christians the same shelter that we have as Christians. You know, I always think, you know, if somebody says you've been sheltered too much, I always think, well, what do you want me to be? Used? You know, I'd much rather be a protected, sheltered person than to be than otherwise. Romans 16:19 says, "For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf," Paul said this, "but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." We should be simple concerning evil. And we definitely should teach our children that. So there's lots of lessons to be learned from children. Obviously, we're not supposed to be childlike in some areas. I'm not going to address those, but we shouldn't be childlike. That's not, obviously not saying that. But these are good characteristics of children that we ought to emulate in our lives. A writer wrote in the Kansas City Times, "Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox." Then he goes on to say, "These are the things I learned." And all of these things, you know, they're silly and they're simple, but they have wisdom, lectures for us, I think. Share your things. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. When you go out into the road, watch for traffic. Anyway, those are simple things, but the point is they have lessons that all of us can learn from them. This writer captured part, I think, of what Jesus meant when he said, you become like little children. Jesus said he'll take the treatment of these little ones personally. Now, by the way, a little one, as we looked at this passage, a little one is not just a little kid, a child. Jesus said, you must become as a little child. So Jesus was specifically saying that all of us should take on characteristics, certain characteristics, of a little child. He was not necessarily referring only to little children when he said, to be kind and don't offend a little person or a person who has the characteristics of a little child. You don't offend them. I think all of us should portray characteristics of little children. And Jesus said, don't offend one another in these things. Jesus said literally that those who hurt a little child, or a person who doesn't have as much as we have, or a person that's new in the faith, I think that would qualify someone in that sense. Jesus said that they should have a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the sea. In those days, the Jews were horribly afraid of the sea, and they didn't execute people by drowning. The Romans did sometimes. The Jews did not. They were so scared of the sea that to be drowned in the depths of the sea was a picture of utter, total destruction. And Jesus uses that example to say, you hurt one of these little ones, I'm going to throw, or you should be thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck, executed. He takes it very serious and very personal. There was once an old man who knew he was about to die and seemed to be greatly troubled. Someone finally asked him why he was so upset, and he replied, "When I was a young boy at play, one day at the crossroads, we reversed a signpost. so that its arms were pointing the wrong way. And he said, I've always wondered how many people were sent in the wrong direction by what we did. We have to be careful that we don't send one of these little ones the wrong direction, because we're giving off the wrong signs to our children. We wander away from the Lord, and it causes other people, and especially our children, to wander away from the Lord. In these verses that we looked at, Christ wants to remind us what we should be like if we draw close to Him. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God wants you to surrender yourself, to submit yourself to these qualities of a child, to humble yourself and say, hey, I'm no better than anybody else. I need to bow my knee at the cross. If you're not saved, surrender yourself to God, bow the knee, and take on this quality of humbling yourself before God. He, in turn, will adopt you into His family. He'll make you a new person. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you a new destiny. He'll give you heaven. If you're not saved, I urge you to turn to Him. And then if you are a child of God here tonight, which many and most of us are, that you understand you'll never outgrow your need for a childlike humility. And as I started at the beginning of my message to say, our kids lose it so fast. They get big-headed, and they want to be the greatest in small things rather than what's important. And they get full of their own ambitions. And they do all of these other things that Jesus rebuked the disciples for. I urge you tonight not to allow yourself to become that way, and not to allow your children to go down that road. We need to humble ourselves and admit that we need His strength and His guidance in our lives. If you don't become as a little child, Jesus was very blunt with this. The words, as we read in, I believe it was verse number 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not. Jesus was very emphatic about this. So it's not a small matter. You must become as a little child in humility, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would use this message. There might be some here tonight who are not saved and don't know you as their own personal savior of their own sins. I pray that tonight they would turn to you for salvation. And then, Lord, help us to surrender ourselves, to humble ourselves. Lord, help us to give ourselves to you and not to hold back. Lord, help us to do the same with our children, to teach them and to give them what they need so that when they become adults, they won't have gotten a cold heart and wandered away from you and going about in their own strength and in their own ambitions. Lord, I pray that you bless this message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.